I want us to focus on verses 12 to 14, which you have in bold print, 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How is your Christian life at the present? Are you strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Or are you going backwards and losing ground? The thing about the Christian life is that you don't stand still. You can't tread water. You are either going forward or you're going backwards. And so I want us to think together about how to stay afloat, to change the metaphor, when the waves are threatening to submerge us. The Christians of Colossae, we're thinking of a year around about 62 or 63 AD, in a place in southern central Turkey as it is today. And there was this city of Colossae with a young church founded by a man called Epaphras, who had gone there and preached the gospel. Evidently, he was a citizen of that place. And Paul has received a report from Epaphras about them, and he's concerned that they were in danger of backsliding, going backwards, of losing sight of the greatness of their Saviour and the sufficiency of all that he had done for them. They were in danger of returning to their old pre-Christian ways. And so he reminds them of what God has done for them in Christ. And I want to mention three things that are found in that part of the text that I read at the beginning of this sermon. He had qualified them for an inheritance. He had rescued them or delivered them from the power of darkness, and he had redeemed them and forgiven their sins. Now, those three things are all basic foundational truths of the Christian faith and of the Christian life. So why mention them? Here's a church that had been founded and had made progress, and then he discerns the possibility that they're going backwards. And that possibility exists all the time and for all of us. Well, we need to know these things. We need to know and actively believe what God has done for us every day, and if you like, at every moment of the day, especially though when we feel that we are not making progress, that we are starting to go backwards and not forwards. And the signs of backsliding are quite easy to identify. We begin to live as if Christ is not our Lord. We find it harder to love and obey him in the details of our lives. We find prayer difficult. Sometimes we don't pray at all. We lose the habit of prayer, if you like. And from time to time, of course, our conscience reminds us that things are not going well, that we are going backwards and not forwards. And then perhaps even conscience becomes silent, and we are hearing the sounds and seeing the sights of the world around us more than we are seeing what Christ has done for us, more than we are hearing what God is saying to us. So these and other signs tell us that we are not the disciples that we ought to be, and that we've become backsliders. And backsliding, of course, is well documented in the Bible. It's not something peculiar to you and to me. All Christians are afflicted by the temptation to go backwards. And that's why I began with Psalm 73. because the author of that psalm admits that he got himself into a bit of a spiritual mess. He had paid more attention to others than to God. He became envious of the boastful. He had become upset at the prosperity of wicked people. They always seemed to be on top form. They always seemed to enjoy themselves. Nothing ever seemed to go wrong for them. And it unsettled him. You know, what's the point of me striving to keep in touch with God, to pray, to apply Christian discipline, if you like, to my life, when they're having the time of their life and seemingly doing well on it? And it unsettled him until he went into the house of the Lord. And then he understood their end. Then he understood where all of that was going and where he would go if he wasn't careful. And so we should thank God for his house. We should thank God for the services of his house. We should thank God for the fellowship of the saints. We should thank God for the means of grace, the preaching of the word, prayer, the sacraments, and all of those things, because they are our strength. They are our help along life's way. And so Paul wrote this letter to these new Christians at Colossae, facing the same challenge. They were in danger of slipping and needed a spiritual reset. How could they restore their distinctive Christian mindset? How could they adjust their mind and get their perspective restored? And one answer, there are many answers, but one answer is that they needed to self-consciously focus on the preeminence and absolute sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. You know, when somebody makes an outrageous mistake, someone will say, "What were you thinking of that you did that? What were you thinking of?" Well, you see, God does that to us. And he says, "What were you thinking of?" He calls us to think about Jesus. He calls us to think about all that he has done for us in and through him. And he also reminds us that in spite of the personal cost, Jesus himself, for our sake, maintained his focus. And he looked to the end. He looked to the joy that was set before him, and endured the cross and despised the shame. And really, Scripture is always telling us to follow his example, to do that, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's what enabled our Lord to endure. So, how is your Christian life? How is my Christian life? It's a personal question, and one that we need to answer to God rather than to one another. Are we going forward? Are we making headway against the storm, the wind, and the tide? Or slowly but surely going backwards, borne along by a tide of sin, by the culture, by the waywardness of our own hearts? So, how did Paul deal with the potential backsliding at Colossae? Well, he says, continue as you began. Remember the day when first you believed. Remember the week when you went forward in the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. Continue as you began. Don't flirt with the culture that you've just left behind. And one remedy to avoid doing that is to have a clear view of the person and work of Jesus. And he says in the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught." So he's asking them to think back and to think about how they received Jesus. What kind of Jesus was preached to them? A Saviour was preached to them. A Lord was preached to them. Well, remember that and be rooted and built up in that faith, established in it as you have been taught. Don't forget what you've been taught. Remember and reflect on the gospel. I was thinking about using the word meditation, and then I decided not to, because it has other connotations these days, meditation. But really, that is Christian meditation. And scripture calls us to meditate on Christ, to think and reflect upon him, his person and his work. And when you do that, then your gaze will be turned from the murmurings of your mind, and you can begin to live for him. And do it continually. It's part of our Christian discipline. The Apostle Peter says that we are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. And faith acts upon the word of God, not without it. So in this passage, Paul thanks God for what he has done for them through Jesus Christ. And we can call this, if you like, redemption accomplished. Our pastor used that expression a few weeks ago in a sermon. Redemption accomplished. What God has done through Christ. And if you look at verses 12 to 14, you will see that all the action words in that little bit of text, all the verbs, the action words, are in the past tense. They're all past tense, you see. He has qualified us to partake of the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered or rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. And he has redeemed us to himself, giving us the forgiveness of sins. So those are the three things I want to say a little bit more about in turn this morning. He has qualified us, he has rescued us, and he has redeemed us. And remember this, this is not an exercise in theology. It's entirely practical. If you look at the text in the epistle, Paul's concern is a practical concern. It's a concern about the progress of their Christian life. So first of all, God qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Are you qualified? Are you qualified for heaven? Do you have what it takes to be with God forever? Now, people assume that they have. Very often, you hear people talking about a departed friend or relative looking down on them from heaven. Do you ever watch The Repair Shop? I like watching it because it's about particular skills. But it's also very sentimental, and people are bringing in stuff to have repaired that reminds them of past relationships. And sometimes people will say this: I'm sure he's looking down and is very pleased with what you've done here. But what's the basis for thinking like that? See, that's not real thinking. That's an imagination. It has nothing to do with belief in God. In Colossians 1 verse 12... Heaven, or the inheritance of the saints, is in light. It's very separate from this world and the life that we live in this world. And these are the limiting factors in the passage. The heirs of the inheritance are the saints, and the inheritance, and the heirs of the inheritance, are in light. And being qualified to share the inheritance of the saints is really the difference between heaven and hell. If you're not qualified, then you are hell bound. If you are qualified, then you really are heaven bound. Saints are not superhumans, nor are they people who have done special things in their life. They're certainly not people worthy of having a picture painted of them and then venerated in a church. That's not what a saint is. A saint is somebody who has been separated from sin to God. That's the essence of what it means. That's the nature of holiness. Separate from sin and separated to God. And that's why the inheritance of the saints is in light. The saints live with God, you see. And so being qualified to share in this is the difference between heaven and hell. Paul tells the Christians at Galatia, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the answer. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, and so he goes on, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. You are heirs by faith in Jesus Christ, not any other way. You don't have to think of what to do. You have to think of who to believe in. So God doesn't qualify everyone. Does God accept everyone? Obviously not. Everyone doesn't accept God. So the self-evident answer is no, not everybody's an heir. Not everyone is qualified. Real faith is not natural to us. We come into the world unqualified. When we were all born, we were born unqualified. As if we had never heard of him. Well, we hadn't heard of him, presumably. And the Bible asks the question, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That's why we have preaching, that you may hear, and in order that you may believe in the one of whom we speak. So without saving faith, we are deficient or insufficient. That's the word that's translated qualified in the Greek there. We are insufficient. We are not adequate for heaven. We are not up to the mark. We fall short of the requirement. And that's, you know, that's worse than going for a job interview without the necessary qualifications, because you might not get the job first time, but you have the opportunity to go home and do a bit of studying and get a qualification. But you can't do that here. The qualification is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then you will inherit the kingdom of God. Otherwise, our innate corruption will keep us from him, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the saints are qualified because they are saints in the sense that God has brought them to himself, separated them from the power of sin and brought them to himself. And their inheritance also is in light because it's untouched by sin. Don't you long to be free from the sin in your life and the sin in the world around you? The inheritance of the saints is described in Peter's first letter as incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The only way to inherit is by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Can I qualify myself for the inheritance? Absolutely not. Can I forgive myself for sins committed against others? Absolutely not. Can I wish myself into the inheritance in light? Absolutely not. Salvation is the work of God, which is why Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And Paul wrote this letter as somebody who had once been on the other side of that dividing line. He had been a Christ hater. He hated Christ. He hated the church. He hated Christians. He had persecuted them. And then through faith, he came to know him. And afterwards, he said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So, sin is not something, it's not a word. It's not something to be dismissed as a misdemeanor. Sin is measured by comparing me with him. Not me with you and you with me, but me with him. And by that standard, by the standard of God, the soul that sins shall die. So if you want to know what God thinks about sin, about your sin, about my sin, look at the cross. Look at the one who died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Only God can qualify us, and he has reached out to us in the person and work of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Paul gives thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He also gives thanks for God having rescued us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. So this is the second thing. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. We prayed in the Lord's Prayer, didn't we, at the beginning of the service, "Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil." The kingdom of light is God's kingdom. There's no darkness there. The kingdom of darkness is the devil's kingdom. Those who belong to God are called the children of light. Those who belong to the devil are captive in his kingdom of darkness. Jesus calls the devil the power of darkness. Paul calls him the ruler of the darkness of this world. And everyone except the Lord Jesus Christ is born into darkness, disqualified by nature and by nurture, if you like, from inheriting the kingdom of light. And there we remain until God shines the light of the gospel into our heart to give us the knowledge of Christ. We're all captive there until that happens. It's true if you're very intelligent, and it's true if you're just dull. It's true if you think you know things, if you're enlightened. If you think you don't need to know anything else, you're streetwise. But everyone, the most intelligent, the most streetwise, all are born in darkness. We don't set our own agenda. Without Christ, we are in darkness, under the devil's power, living, as Paul puts it here, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. Jesus said, however much you think you know, however wise you think you are, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So we need to understand that any presumed freedom we have is actually a bondage. We are captive to it. Our presumed knowledge is ignorance. Our presumed wisdom is folly. Apart from Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins and walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit at work in the children of disobedience. So Paul's message to these Colossians is that through Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection, he has rescued them from that bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to ignorance, bondage to being separated from God. Delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The important lesson coming from this is that we should stand fast in the freedom, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and have no fellowship with the works of darkness. As a believer, don't try and have a foot in both camps. Don't attempt to go back. The Apostle Peter has a very graphic description of a backsliding Christian. He says it's like a dog returning to its vomit, or a sow wallowing in the mire. Don't go back. Stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has made you free. And then the third thing is, he has redeemed us. So he rescued us, he qualified us, he rescued us, and now he's redeemed us. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. We have it. If you truly believe, if you have received and rest on Christ as he's been offered to you in the gospel, you have redemption. You have it already. In whom we have redemption, in Christ, united to him, in Christ, in him. Do you know that expression, in him or in Christ, is used 83 times in the New Testament. I didn't know that statistic until I started doing a bit of research for this. And it's mentioned 27 times just in one single letter. So it's very important. Obviously, repetition in the Bible means something is important. That amount of repetition is very important. It's all about union with Christ. Are you united to Christ? Are you in Christ? How can I be in Christ? How does that happen? And the answer is by faith. It's always by faith. Have you really believed? I'm not asking now, have you ever said, I believe in Jesus? I'm not asking that. What I'm asking is, have you really believed? Have you received and rested on Christ alone for your salvation, as he's been offered to you in the gospel? Total dependence on him for the forgiveness of my sins and for reconciliation to God. In Christ means united to Christ by faith. In Christ also means that if I am in him, what he has done is mine, is yours. It's not by the Old Testament sacrifices. It's not by things that I do. It's not by things that a priest does. We have one high priest. He's done it all. And now we have to accept him by faith. And we have redemption through his blood. Some of us are old enough to know about pawn shops. You know what a pawn shop is? Well, in days gone by, if you were a bit hard up and you needed money, say, to buy clothes or to buy food, you could go to a pawn shop and take your ring off and trade it in to the pawnbroker, and he'd give you money back. And then later on, when you came back into a bit of money, you could go back and get your ring. But you had to pay for it. You had to pay a price for it. And that was called redeeming. Redeeming your ring. You see? And you redeemed the ring by paying for it. You paid a price. You usually paid more than you got for it. But you had to pay for it, you see? And Paul is saying here, in whom we have redemption through his blood. God has purchased his people. What price did he pay? The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will come to his table. All who believe in him in this way are welcome at his table. You're a sinner, but you believe in Jesus in this way. Come and remind yourself again of the price that he paid for your sin and mine. He redeemed us. He bought us back to himself through the blood of his cross. We have redemption through his blood. And on that basis, we can live in anticipation of sharing the inheritance of the saints in light. You can see the difference between saying, oh, well, Bill is looking down on me right now. I expect he'd be pleased with all this. And what I've been saying this morning, to inherit the kingdom of light is to be in Christ and to put all your trust in him, not in what you do. You might be doing great things. You might be doing the food bank. You might be doing charity. You might be looking after people in one way or another, doing great things. But it's not by the works that we have done, but by the work that Christ has done on our behalf and in our place. And the point about all this is the quality of our Christian life. How certain are you of inheriting heaven? Where do you stand in relation to God? Are you on solid ground? Are you going forward in your Christian life, or have your feet slipped and are nearly gone? Now, the issues are practical issues. The questions are practical. Paul tells us that the work of Christ for us is to be seen in its effect in us. If you want to prove to yourself that you are a real Christian, then all of this will be at work in you and through you. And Paul makes that perfectly clear. I don't know if you've got the text in front of you. If you have, just glance. Because just before all of this, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. I said, this is not an exercise in theology. This is about the Christian life, making your journey successfully and getting to heaven in the end. And on the way, being fruitful to the Lord. Amen.